We're in Numbers chapter 12, and we left off with chapter 11. Remember, we started to see how God's people in their new venturing out in faith with the Lord began to complain, and they began to complain against Moses and against the food, against the Lord. And this became somewhat of a habit with them, as the story of Israel seems to be one of movement and then complaint, and then movement and then complaint, and then movement and or obedience or repentance and disobedience, and then repentance and disobedience. And it's just a real sad history of the Jewish people and of how their lukewarm relationship with the Lord was. Now, I'm reminded of a passage in Scripture, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where Paul says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, when you take that and apply it to the Scriptures, when you apply it to what we're studying right now, this is precisely what Paul is talking about. He's saying the stories of the Old Testament, those were the only Scriptures he had at that time. Those Scriptures, those stories of Scripture were written for our learning. In other words, they were examples for us. And when we come to these passages, when we come to these chapters, even from the remotest parts of the Old Testament, they become lessons for us to learn from. And when we see the nation of Israel wandering in the wilderness and cursing God or despising God and sinning against God, we can see it as the congregation of Christ, the church of Christ, and even as individuals, how so often we might find ourselves complaining against what God has put into our path or put in our lives. We find ourselves despising what the Lord has chosen for us. And so we can learn from these stories what not to do. And then also we will be able to learn what we should do, how we should behave, how we should act. And we found out from chapter 11 that the Lord is displeased when we complain. And there seems to be a bit of misery that comes our way when we complain. And God will so very often have to discipline those that he loves because we're unappreciative. And you can bet that when we start complaining, it is therefore a fruit of an unthankful, ungrateful attitude or ungrateful heart. So God has to teach us lessons. This is one story after another of the lessons that God teaches. Not only that God brings the people to a point to where their faith is tested. And someone once said that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. In other words, if our faith is being tested and we fall apart, then don't trust your faith because it's not real. It's not the right type of a faith. When we go through difficulties, when we go through tough times, what are we really basing our trust on? What is it being based upon? And we see the nation of Israel, after every experience that they had, it seemed they had no faith to carry them through. And faith is the strength which comes from previous experiences with God. And we see how these folks had so many experiences with God, but they chose not to rely upon that experience with the Lord. And that's when faith stems instead into doubt, which doubt leads to unbelief, and unbelief is sin. Unbelief is rebellion against God. And that's what we're going to find out. We come to chapter 12, and in chapter 12, another dissension. You know, it's not necessarily uncommon for the congregation to complain and to rebel. Where it becomes real difficult is when those closest to you begin to complain and rebel and form a pact against the leadership of God, if you will. Miriam and Aaron, the older siblings of Moses, spoke against Moses. And the reason they spoke against him was because of the Ethiopian woman, or the woman from the Cushite woman. She was from Cush, Ethiopia. Some of the Bible translations say Ethiopia, but it's a little misleading. She was actually from Cush, which was near the region of Egypt. And they were saying that he married this Cushite or Ethiopian woman for he had married the Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Put the wrong accent there. And the Lord heard it. The idea here, of course, is they used one excuse. It's very typical human behavior. As they had a real reason, but then there was the reason that they kind of put out there to sort of sanitize the real reason. The real reason was is they were jealous of Moses' position and authority. But they didn't come out and say that. They said, well, he disqualified himself. Why? Because he married a Cushite woman. That's why. And so he's less than what everyone makes him out to be. Who does he think he is? That he's the one that has to hear God. Don't we hear God too? Why, what makes him the big cheese around here? What makes him the big falafel? But they threw out one thing to cover up the real thing. It's so often human behavior. There is the complaint, but then there's the real cause. And the thing is, in verse 2, the Lord heard the real reason. He wasn't concerned about the woman that Moses married. Apparently, Zipporah, his first wife, probably died, so he took another wife. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with the woman that Moses chose. The only prohibition at this time was anyone from the enemies of the Lord, a Canaanite woman, a Amalekite woman. But this was a Cushite from the region where he was already living. And he took her as a wife. This was not a prohibition. There wasn't anything sinful. There wasn't anything wrong with this. But in the minds and opinion of Miriam and Aaron, they saw it as a reason to bring cause or slander or accusation against Moses. But Moses, it says, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. You see, Moses didn't seek this authority. It was given to him. He was chosen by God, and he used it to only accomplish the will of the Lord. Miriam and Aaron, on the other hand, tried to undermine that God-given authority because they wanted it for themselves. They despised Moses' position, but at the same time, they lusted after it. They wanted it. And so they were willing to undermine Moses' authority in order to get it. God can speak through us also. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now notice something. There's a little subtle little thing here. In verse 1, Miriam is mentioned first, then Aaron, then Moses. But now in chapter 4, or verse 4, now God speaks and he says to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. Imagine, come out here, you three. Oh, man, when God, you know, when your parents call you out like that, you know you're afraid. But when God calls you out like that, you better be careful. So they came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. The Lord, you know, with his little finger, come here, you two, I want to talk to you. Now he's talking to them and he says, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings or mysterious words. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Can you hear the sternness in that voice? I mean, that was my voice. It was probably a little harsher when it came across from the Lord. As the Lord said, you were speaking against the one I appointed to be the leader. Now, if there's a prophet, I'll speak to him when I want to. I'll give him a vision. I'll give him a word when I want to. But Moses is completely different. He's the appointed leader of this tribe, of these people. When I speak to him totally differently. There is no mistake between us. There is no room for error. When I speak to him, he knows exactly what I'm talking about, but I don't have that same relationship with you, Miriam, and I don't have that same relationship with you, Aaron. I have that relationship with Moses. Because that God is saying, because I've chosen it to be so. And this shows us something about coveting someone else's position or someone else's things. God appoints such things. We see that Miriam was probably the ringleader. In verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke. The word spoke is in a feminine gender, which gives it the idea that it's leaning toward Miriam. Miriam is the one that spoke against Moses to Aaron. We find out later on in verse 10 that when the cloud appeared, verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against him and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became less leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam and there she was, a leper. So Miriam was given the punishment. And it's probable that Miriam, who was probably the older sister of she was the older sister of Moses, but probably the older one, even older than Aaron. And so now what we're seeing is she's the older sister, and it's like, hey, I'm the oldest around here. Who died and left you, boss? You know, that sort of thing. You're not the boss of me, but she was basically heard it from the Lord. Yeah, he is. Age doesn't matter. Calling does. Abilities don't matter. Aaron had the ability to speak. Moses didn't. It doesn't matter. I've called Moses. And when I speak to him, it's special. And you should be afraid to speak against the one that God has appointed. And that's the lesson we learn here. But it's amazing how many people are not afraid to speak against the Lord or to speak against God's appointed leaders. And that includes even some political leaders. And we may not like someone. In fact, we may despise someone who's a political leader or a spiritual leader of any kind. We have to be careful. We really have to watch our mouths and the way we talk. God is not pleased. And especially in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world, especially, you cannot talk against spiritual leaders. It's wrong. If you've got an issue, you bring it up appropriately, or you pray. But it's something that happens within the individual. Now, complaining is going to happen all the time. Doesn't make it right. But complaining happens all the time. And it's so easy to be Miriam and Aaron. It's so easy to find something, some reason to complain about someone. Because often leaders, regardless of where you are, you become easy prey, sitting ducks. The reality is you're just not going to make everybody happy all of the time. And so there are going to be some who will be disappointed and unhappy. But God is teaching us here, be careful not to do it. I've had leaders in my life that I've questioned so many times. Some leaders didn't appreciate it. In fact, some of them dealt quite harshly with me for saying something, and I wasn't afraid to say it to their face. I wasn't very bright either, because I would often go to their face and say, you know, you're not the boss of me. And they'd say, well, yeah, basically I am. And they would teach me that it was wise to listen to those that God has put in spiritual authority over your life. The New Testament teaches us this, to pray for those who have rule over you. Submit to those because they watch for your souls, and there's a spiritual principle here. And what we find here is a usurping of authority only brings a condition that actually is going to cause some hardship here. Miriam becomes leprous. Now Aaron in verse 11 said to Moses, oh my Lord, please do not let, now he's calling him Lord. Now he recognizes the authority structure here. Lord is always a word which implies I'm submitting myself to you. Please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when she comes out of his mother's womb. And so Moses cried out to the Lord. Now he turns to Moses as if Moses had something to do with it. He didn't. This was the Lord's doing. The Lord brought this illness upon her. And it was a punishment for speaking against God's appointed leader. Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had put spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So what God is saying is basically, if a father is disappointed with his daughter, he would turn to her in the presence of the elders and spit in her face. The elders would say, you have to go outside the camp and stay there for 7 days until you've been purified. Basically, the Lord is saying, she has annoyed me, and I'm extremely disappointed with her. Now, I'm not going to spit on her, but she has leprosy for 7 days. And so outside the camp, this is a punishment. And really, this is a biblical principle. In Romans chapter Romans chapter 16. It says, and verse 17, I urge you, brethren, to mark those or note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So when there comes someone who comes into your ranks and starts to create a division, whether it's through a heretical teaching, and the word heresy literally means to cause someone to choose. And that's basically what Miriam did with Aaron. Let's choose to follow our own wisdom rather than Moses' wisdom or Moses' ways. There was a choice that was made there, created a division. And when that happens, you're supposed to warn that person, it tells us in other passages of Scripture. And if they don't heed the warning, then you're supposed to separate yourself from them. This is what the Lord is saying. She has brought this on herself. Now, put her out of fellowship until she comes to her senses and realizes that her wrong was wrong, really wrong, and that it was evil. And so they did. And so it says in verse 15, Miriam was shut out of the camp for 7 days. But notice this, and this is what I want you to see. She was shut out of the camp 7 days. It was just her. And the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. Do you see how her sin affected 2 million people? They couldn't progress any further because of this dissension, because of this usurping of authority, because of her sin. And she was a part of the leadership. And I'm telling you, such dissension is sin and will always hinder the progress of God's people in any body, in any church, in any congregation. Such a sin among the leadership, such a competition, such pride. That was the real reason. The root of it was pride. Why does Moses have to have it? We want some of that power. We want some of that authority. That halts the growth and the advancement of a ministry. And such pride must be repented of in all of our hearts. All of our hearts. And Miriam was ultimately brought back in. It says in verse 16, afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Now, this comes that wonderful story. You know this story. And this story is about how God, or the people of Israel, send these 12 spies into the promised land. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But notice something in verse 1 and 2. In verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. Now, turn to Deuteronomy, the very first chapter. I'm going to show you something sort of interesting here. Deuteronomy, the very first chapter. Moses is speaking here in Deuteronomy, and he's kind of reminiscing a little bit, looking backwards just before these people are about to enter into the promised land. And Moses is reminiscing, and he's giving them final commands. And he's saying in verse 19, so we departed from Horeb. We went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, oh, let us send men before us and let them search out the land and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. Notice Moses says in verse 23, the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed and went into the land. They took some fruit in verse 25. In verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord. Now, in verse 21, Moses said, recalling this moment, he said, do you remember? I told you guys, here is the land. Look, it's the land that God had promised us. Now, go and take it. And they all went, I don't think I want to go in there just yet. Look, I'll tell you what, Moses, let's just send a few guys in here to look it out, check it out. And I could see Moses saying, you know, that's not a bad idea. Let me go ask God. And so that picks us up back to chapter 13. And God answered and said, all right, Moses, if that's what you want, you go right ahead. And the Lord gave them permission to do the very thing which would become a huge, huge mistake. For as we learned last week, there are times when we don't want God to answer our prayers. And this is one of them. Send men. Sounded like a great idea. Send men into the promised land. But if these men come back and don't give the right report, what will happen? Notice. Verse 3. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all these guys in verses 4 through 15 gives us the list, and just a couple to point out. In verse 6, from the tribe of Judah, Caleb was sent. In verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, a fellow by the name of Hoshea, the son of Nun. You recognize that? Who's the son of Nun? Joshua. Notice it says in verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, or Joshua. So Joshua, Hoshea are the same people. Hoshea means salvation. Joshua was the name that was given to him by Moses. It means Jehovah is salvation, or Yeshua. And so there is a nice picture here, as Moses, perhaps by this time already knew that this Hoshea, young man who spent so much time with him, was probably going to be his replacement one day. And so he said, you know, we're going to give you a new name. Because we don't want people to looking to you for salvation, we're going to name you Yeshua. Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation. Do you know someone else who had that wonderful name of Yeshua? That's the Hebrew name, but in the Greek, it is Jesus. Actually, it's a different way of saying it in Greek, but the transliteration would be Jesus. And so Jesus, Yeshua, is this a beautiful picture. Joshua, Yeshua, and that was Jesus' name. He was Yeshua. His name was Jehovah is salvation. But here we see Moses calling Joshua to sort of lead this group into the promised land. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron and Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And so really they covered, as scholars say, some 500 miles. They were there about 40 days. And in that 40 days they traveled all over the place and they saw and discovered all these things. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. And this, of course, means this was one huge cluster of grapes, so big that one guy couldn't carry it in his backpack, and so they carried it on a branch between it. It was a huge grape to bring back the evidence that this is truly a marvelous place. In verse 25, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Now, the idea was, Moses said in Deuteronomy, go out there. This is the land of promise. This is where the Lord promised you would find a land flowing with milk and honey. So, by sending out the spies, what did they accomplish? They wasted 40 days. That's all they accomplished. And that 40 days would cost them 40 years, because this would lead to their undoing, to their unbelief, and these people would never see the promised land. Because instead of obeying the command of the Lord, they leaned to their own understanding. And they said, you know what? I think it's a great idea we go into the land, but you know, prudence tells us that it's really wise to send spies into the land. We don't want to take 2.5 million people into the promised land. That's just not wise. And according to traditional wisdom, maybe even the laws of prudence, as I said, it seems like that's not a bad idea. Let's send a few people out. And a lot of people do that. They go out to check things out in military strategies. They'll send out people to reconnoiter, to kind of check things out before they send in the whole army brigade. They go in and they want to know where everything is. We send spies into the land, forward observers. We check the layout of the land. We've got those who mark targets now, paint them with lasers, and the planes come over and the bombs come over. Boom, it's brilliant strategy. And so this doesn't sound crazy except for one thing. That wasn't the Lord's idea. The Lord said, you guys go, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. Here's the deed. It's yours. Now go take it. Now, this is where our intellect always gets in the way. And you know Proverbs 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will show you where to go. Not the spies. Not the brother-in-law. Remember last week, Moses recruited his brother-in-law. God said, I will show you where to go. All you need is my word. I promised you. It's yours now. Go. But we start having second thoughts. Now, it's for our learning. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Not just a story of these folks and what they went through. We can learn from this. And we should learn to walk in faith, not by sight, as these people did. Watch this. Verse 27. They told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. Now they're looking to shift the blame. You sent us there. Well, wait a minute. Remember, this was your idea. Yeah, but you sent us. He's getting the blame for this now. And to some degree, as the leader, he probably should get a good portion of the blame. It really does flow with milk and honey. And look here, here's the fruit, just like God said. Nevertheless, circle that word, underline it, whatever it may say in your translation. You see, if you look at it in this sense, it's really as God said. Nevertheless, we're not going to do it anyway. Because that's really what it boils down to. Nevertheless, it's just as God said, but he didn't mention how strong the people were. He didn't mention how scary it was over there, because it's really scary. He said, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak, or the Anakim, or if you will, the giants. These were the giants in the land. And the Amalekites, they dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites, well, they dwell by the sea and along the banks of Jordan. You see, this became their focal point. They no longer were keeping their minds, their eyes on the promise. They turned their focus now on the enemy, on what they had. They looked to the Amalekites instead of the Lord's past dealings with the Jews, his powerful workings. They saw how strong they were. They saw the giants. Caleb quieted the people in verse 30 before Moses and said, let us go at once, and take the possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now you see how two people can see things so differently. Well, actually, there were two people that saw it one way, 10 saw it another way. The 10 came back and they said, oh, the giants are humongous. Oh, the walls are thick. There's no way we can take them. And Caleb says, yeah, that's awesome. Let's go. It's like, we can do this because God's on our side. That's the voice of faith. But the voice of unbelief speaks differently. In verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. That's the voice of defeat. And the voice of unbelief. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Well, that may be so, in a physical sense. They may be smarter, they may be stronger, they may be better equipped, they may be everything. But Caleb was saying, but we have God. Who can be against us? That is what we have to capture from this story. That's the voice of faith. That's what we need to have. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, who were the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Do you see what unbelief does? Unbelief gives you the wrong picture. They were giants, we were grasshoppers. But the vision of faith is completely different than that. They are giants, God is bigger. Period. Now at this time, they didn't have the story of David and Goliath to draw on. Perhaps David drew from this story, because he obviously marched forward in great faith, as children of God have to learn, and how we should be marching. We should be walking with our heads held high, believing that we have this humongous God, that all he wants to do is shower us with blessings. But I'll tell you something, you will never reap the blessings of God so long as your eyes are on the giants, so long as your eyes are on the enemy instead of God. If you're a grasshopper, you will never see the power of God in your life, never. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, it tells us in Hebrews. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so faith has to defeat the giants. And you have giants in your lives. We all do. We all have giants in our lives. These giants may be an enemy at work, maybe some other problem that we're dealing with. These become giants. But very often a giant can be just a thought, a mentality, a mindset in our mind. You know, we talked about the program that the ladies are going through, the lies that women believe. And so often there are lies that we believe in our minds that become such a giant that it robs us of faith. And we are held under the thumb of this fear, under the thumb of doubt, when God is saying, I've given you my promise. I've given you my word. And there is no excuse for us, really, to be under this fear, except that we've taken our eyes off of the promise of God. We've taken our eyes off the power of God. We've forgotten what he's already done in our lives, and we've been kept under by a lie. And these men came and gave a false report, a bad report. It was true in one sense, but it didn't take in the spiritual aspect of it. And the spiritual aspect is God told us, and that settles it. Let's go. That's the way Caleb thought. Sometimes we start thinking too much. And when we start thinking, we talk ourselves right out of it. We do that a lot, don't we? We talk ourselves right out of living by faith like we're supposed to. Verse 33 tells us, walk by faith, not by sight. If you use your eyes to live for God, you will be frightened. You need to see through the eyes of faith. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Because now they're here in the wilderness, they got nowhere to go. You're going to go back to Israel or Egypt? No. They're going to go forward into the promised land? No way. Not with those giants. We ain't going. So now, here they are, caught in the middle. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Why would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. It's amazing to me. But I tell you, we can look back at this. We've done it. Sure, these are here as lessons for us to learn from, but we've done it. We do it. They complained again. They didn't learn from the past complainings. They didn't learn a lesson at all from the things that they know that they couldn't move forward because we had to wait for Miriam. What happened to Miriam? Well, it was quite embarrassing, you know. She rebelled against her own brother, you know, a brother, you know, he's the leader of the congregation here, and she rebelled, and God dealt with her quite seriously, gave her leprosy, you know. You're kidding, leprosy, that's why we're not moving. We're waiting for her to be clean. She's outside the camp. Don't go out there, by the way. You'll be unclean, then we'll be waiting for you. So everyone stays away from Miriam. She's outside the camp. Quite an embarrassing family, you know, a little dysfunctional. But they didn't learn. Now they're issuing the complaint. Moses, you blew it. We are so sick and tired of your leadership. You always lead us into the dead ends. You never let us have any say. You really believe that you're the only one who hears from God. Now look at where we are. Look what you've done here, Moses. You know, some people, complaining against their spiritual leaders is just a way of life for them. And these people, as we see throughout this entire book, complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. It's just a way of life. And their lives, if you ever notice them, even today, their lives are never blessed. Never. Never. And I might also say, those who have a habit of complaining against their leadership, they always seem to be wandering. Have you noticed that? From church to church to church to church. They're always wandering. And that is because God cannot bless the activity of complaining. He will not bless it. He only punishes it. They wanted to return to Egypt, which shows what was really in their hearts. And that's often what happens. When we find ourselves on the wrong side of God, we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness forever, we find ourselves in the world. That's what Egypt represents. Or in the flesh, at best. So they said to one another, let's find someone else to lead us. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Now we got four men, the only four spiritual men out of 2 million. Do you see this? You see how tragic of a situation this is? It's so tragic. 2 out of 10 came back and gave a good report. The other 10 were so frightened they didn't even want to think about going into the promised land. The 2 spiritual leaders were here falling on their faces and they're begging the congregation, don't do this, don't do it. You've seen what's happened, don't do this. Because Moses, already by this time, he knew, you're not rebelling against me, don't you understand this? It's not about me. You're fighting against God now and he will not sit still for it. You will suffer. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes, and this is always a sign of extreme agony and grief. And Joshua and Caleb spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Now he's trying to dangle the carrot in front of them. It's a good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Not the leaders, not the people. Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people. Notice there's a connection here. Fearing the people is rebellion against God. That unbelief is as equal to rebellion against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. We'll eat them for lunch. Golly, do I like faith like that. I love this. I can't wait till we get into Samuel when we see that story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. And he just one guy with one sword, two guys with one sword between them and a stick. And they go up against this army and they're just, yeah, God is with us. Killing them all. And it's like, oh, this is awesome. They're our lunch. I love that. I love that. I like that kind of, these are men. These are men, not pansies. These are men. I like that. And these guys are standing up in front of the 2.5 million, and they're saying, don't do this. It's right there. Look, you can see it. It's right there. Let's go. Come on. God will look down on us and appreciate our walk of faith, our step of faith. But you see, they wouldn't receive the exhortation. And some people won't. I'm sorry to say it like this, they're hell-bent on destruction. Do you know what I mean by that? They are determined to see their lives destroyed because they are unwilling to trust God, unwilling. They said, do not rebel against the Lord nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Please, you people, please. Come on, I'll lead you. I'll take the first charge. Come on, let's go. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. All the congregation. You know, there are times when the majority is just not right. And in the Bible, the majority is never right because God's ways don't usually measure up in Nielsen polls or Zogby polls. They just don't measure up. And so I'm just glad that Moses wasn't a man who followed the polls like some political leaders try and do these days. They wanted to stone him. Now the glory of the Lord appeared, and this is when you know you're in trouble. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Moses. He's not going to speak to the rebellious. He speaks to Moses. How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? Do you see where God is concerned now? They just don't have the faith. How long? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, if this isn't tempting, this is a tempting offer, wouldn't you say? Really? You mean I can go in with my brother and with Joshua, Caleb, and maybe just take a couple of our wives and just go in there and start all over? That's right, Moses. You can have it all. I really think that the Lord would have done that, but I think more than that, I think what it is a test of a man's character, of his character. Now, you think, put yourself in these shoes for a minute here. How tempting does that offer sound to you? But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. Now, it's funny because the tables are really reversed here. Moses now, he's going to try and convince the Lord that this is really a bad idea, God. And I think what we see is the character of a man of God coming out because he recognizes, look, I don't care about myself. I don't care about myself in this. Lord, it's the people I'm concerned for. It's them. I don't want to see them hurting like this. I don't want to see them suffering. And this, I believe, becomes what the man of God, the woman of God, has to keep in mind. Moses is dead at this point. He's dead to self. That's where you become a true leader of God, when you can die to self. Moses said, then the Egyptians will hear of it. By your might, you brought these people from among them. It's the people, Lord, not me, the people. and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of light, pillar of fire by night. He's saying, everyone has heard of you. What do you think they're going to think if suddenly your people are wiped out? They're not going to realize that you wiped them out. They're going to think that their own gods defeated you. You're going to, Lord, you can't do that. You just can't let that happen. I don't want them to think that there is no power in you, that somehow that some other god has greater strength over you. This is not going to happen. This can't happen, God. He's really concerned more for God's glory. He said, now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your name will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. He couldn't chase out the gods of the other people. And God, look, this, your honor's at stake here. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. He understands there has to be consequence for the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Remember, this passage of scripture actually came from Exodus 34. Remember when Moses said, I want to see you, and God said, well, I'll show you my glory. This is my glory. And he describes it as he does there in verse 18. In 18, he said, this, the Lord, long-suffering, abundant in mercy. This is describing God. This is his character. This is who he is. And Moses is saying, if you don't do that, then what was all that you told me back in Exodus 34? That was you. You described yourself. I saw it with my own eyes. And so, Lord, now I'm asking you, pardon the iniquity of our people just like you have said. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. And we see the importance of prayer and how God loves to see his people being put into these tests of character because, as I've said, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And God has brought Moses to a place where his faith is being tested one more time. I have pardoned them, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now, we see that these men who had great revelation from God, they now had a responsibility to follow the Lord. And these men went in, they saw the glory, it says in verse 22, they saw the signs, they saw how God worked with them in the wilderness, but they brought a test upon the Lord, and they did not heed my voice. These men will not see. And I believe those who walk in disbelief, those who walk in their own intellect and the understanding of their own mind rather than the ways of God, these people will never see the power of God. They'll never understand the blessing of God upon their life because they're always walking in unbelief. And unbelief cannot see God. But Caleb, he had a different spirit, totally different man. This is a man who, when he heard God speak, he believed it. It was done deal for him. And he stood upon the promise of God so much to the point that he began to walk. Didn't care what he saw. He just knew that God had told him to do this. And he walked in obedience, in complete obedience, and surrendered to the power of God. Saints, that's really where we need to come. That's where we want to be. And we're walking in power. The power of just the word. The promise of the word. That's where our faith is built. Let me tell you, the Jews in this day, they didn't have a blind faith. They had everything going for them, everything. They saw the power of God. They witnessed it all. And still, they chose not to believe. It was a choice for them. But Caleb, oh, he followed fully, it says. He's going to see. He's going to see it for sure. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints that the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. In verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Interesting. That's precisely what they asked for. If only we would die in Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. God said, okay, good idea. And so that's what's going to happen to them. Your carcasses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. Isn't that sad? The children have to suffer for the mistakes of the parents. According to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days. You went in 40 days? Well, you're going to be in the wilderness 40 years. You shall know my rejection. Ouch. I don't want to know God's rejection. I want to know his mercy. I want to know his grace. I want to know his love and compassion. I don't want to know how it feels to be rejected of the Lord. I want to know him. I, the Lord, have spoken this. Verse 36, now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report, those very men who brought the evil report died by the plague. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive, the men who went to spy out the land.